I see you, Josie. That's right. Let's grab our seats here. Church family, it's great to see you all this afternoon. And I mean it. It's so good to see you. Happy Tax Day's Eve to everybody. Yes, that's exciting, right? Maybe, maybe not, depending. Indeed, tomorrow is April 15th, which is Tax Day. Yes, it is. Some of you just had a panic moment. You're welcome. In 1789, that American founding father, Benjamin Franklin, wrote this. He says, "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency." And then he says, "But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." That's true. When we think about taxes, we've heard many stories and seen examples of people who've tried to dodge them, escape them, doctoring documents. Some have been able to escape them, others have not. But here is one thing for sure. Nobody escapes death. We might be able to extend our years by eating healthy. We might be able to give the appearance of youthfulness through exercise. We might be able to sustain the appearance of not aging through various procedures. And we might be able to prolong our days through medical advancement. But this much remains certain. Death, like taxes, are certain. Today we are going to be in the book of the Bible, John chapter 11. And today we're going to talk about the truth and the realities around death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 tells us that death has a sting. Death stings in that all of us will give way to it one day. Death also stings all who are confronted by it with others. And church family, we understand that death has an insatiable appetite. Death cannot be satisfied. And death confronts all of us with profound grief and sorrow, doesn't it? It raises questions that oftentimes just cannot be answered. Death feels personal and creates a void that often feels impossible to ever fill. In the Bible, in Psalm 23, the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," which reminds us all of us walk in that valley. But the psalmist goes on to say, "In the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, that I will fear no evil." And what that tells us is that there is a way to find comfort and hope in the middle of grief and sorrows and the realities of death. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 11, and we're going to talk about this heavy topic of death and grief and sorrow. But our prayer, my prayer, is that it also be a space of comfort for you and of hope. I've titled the sermon today, "The Grave Has Lost Its Grip." And that's what we're going to see take place in John chapter 11, in that famous story between Jesus and the man named Lazarus. Church family, I invite you to stand to your feet. I'm going to read from John 11. I'll be preaching from verses 1 through 44, but I'll read a lengthier passage. I'll be reading verses 1 through 27. And I want to read this lengthy passage because I'm going to skim through in terms of the preaching, the beginning of it, but I want us to understand what's taking place, all right? John 11, verse 1 says this. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Can you say 2 days longer? In the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Oh, Father, as we pause this afternoon for these moments before us, Lord, God, I know that you, as always, want to speak to us. Father, we're here and we need you, Lord. God, I know there are some here who are grieving and feeling the weight of the realities of today's message, and I pray for comfort. There are others, Father, who feel this shadow of death cast over their lives in various reasons. And Lord, I pray that you would offer hope for any who are here today, God, grieving, sorrowed, fearful. Father, our prayer is for hope and comfort and peace and life. Lord, I pray that the words of this scripture would penetrate our hearts and speak to us in ways that only you could do, oh God. This is our prayer, Father, and we entrust it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated, fam. As we come to this passage in John 11, we see from the opening two verses several important names mentioned from the very beginning. We're told that a man named Lazarus is sick, and he has two sisters, Mary, who will later anoint Jesus with oil, and Martha, her sister. These three people are given names. Now, I find this to be really interesting because in the book of John up to this point, most of the people who are brought up are not named. In John 3, we're given the name Nicodemus, but after that, we're told about people like the woman at the well, the official whose son is ill, the lame man at Bethesda, the feeding of the 5,000, the woman caught in sin, the blind man from birth. But here, we're given names. We're told about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Not only are we given these names, but we're told in verse 3 that Lazarus is said to be the one whom you love, Jesus. And then we're also told in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. Now in the other stories, people are of great importance in God's sight, of course. But what we discover here in this passage is that the people in this story are friends of Jesus. And not just like acquaintances. These are people Jesus loved. He knew. And this story is a weighty story that confronts us with the reality that no one escapes the sting of death. And here in this story, Jesus discusses with Mary and Martha what has taken place with Lazarus. Let me set the stage for us. The last few weeks in preaching John 10, we learned that Jesus made this statement that's so remarkable but also angered the Jewish leaders. Jesus said that I and the Father are one. And the Jewish leaders understood what Jesus meant by that statement, and they pick up stones to stone him, and they tell him, we are going to stone you because you, a mere man, make yourself out to be one with God. And later on in John 10, we're told that they want to arrest Jesus. And so what Jesus and his disciples do, they leave Jerusalem where they're at, they travel about 15 to 20 miles, cross the Jordan River to find safety. And it's there where they're at when Mary and Martha send for Jesus, telling him this message that we find in verse 3. So the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. As Jesus hears this message from the messengers, let's do some reading between the lines of Mary and Martha's statement to Jesus. Are they merely telling this messenger, say, hey, give Jesus this FYI just so he knows what's going on? Lazarus is sick. Perhaps. Or is it that Mary and Martha have seen Jesus heal a blind man, raise someone from illness at a distance, cause a paralyzed man to walk? See, I see in their statement a kind of, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. He's deathly ill. Can you come? We know that here in Bethany, which is 2 miles away from Jerusalem, there's danger for you. But can you come and heal our brother? Or maybe we know you've healed people at a distance before. Maybe from the Jordan River. Just say the word and my brother will come right on up. He'll recover from his illness. Jesus states when Mary and Martha send the messengers with this message in verse 4, he says this illness won't lead to Lazarus's death, but it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified. Jesus makes it clear that what's about to happen in John chapter 11 has a purpose attached to it. And that purpose is that God would receive glory in what takes place. Look at verse 4 with me, family. Look at the text here. Jesus says this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God. Who's going to get glory through this? And then Jesus says, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Who's going to get glorified through this? So who gets glory, God or the Son of God? They both do, because God is one. And Jesus here, even in a statement like this, is again making himself one with the Father. And he's saying that in Lazarus' story here, that the Father will get glory, the Son of God will get glory, God will get the glory in what takes place. Well, Jesus is moved by their request. And in verse 6, we're told that he waits 2 days longer and then tells his disciples in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples immediately say in verse 8, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Basically, they're saying like, Jesus, you remember how angry they were. They wanted you dead. And why should we go? And Jesus tells them, Lazarus is your friend in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I must go and awaken him. And they're like, Jesus, let him sleep. Let the guy sleep. Why would we go there, jeopardize our lives to wake this guy up from a nap? And then Jesus in verse 14 tells them plainly, Lazarus has died, actually. And he says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And now the disciples understand why Jesus had to go. Lazarus died. And then Thomas says in verse 16, let us also go that we may die with him. Now check this out here. Thomas is a guy, one of Jesus' disciples, and he's given a nickname in the Bible. What's Thomas's nickname? He is what, Thomas? Isn't that messed up? Like, hey, you're the doubting guy. Hey, doubting Eric, that's who you are, right? That's messed up. Here's the thing. Thomas is a guy who struggles with the resurrection of Jesus because he didn't see him raised. And in John 20, which we'll get to in the fall, we'll talk about that. But Thomas should be known for more than that, all right? He's more than doubting Thomas. Because here in verse 16, Thomas realizes, all right, Jesus has to go to Bethany. And if Jesus goes to Bethany, they may end up killing him. But that's our rabbi. And look at verse 16. Let us also go that we may die with him. So instead of calling him doubting Thomas, can you start calling him ride or die Thomas, please? Give this guy some credit. So Jesus gets the message. We're told in verse 6, he waits 2 days, and now he makes the journey. So let me break it down this way for you all. It took the messenger who left Mary and Martha in Bethany about a day to get to where Jesus was. Jesus waits there 2 days, so now 3 days have passed, and Jesus makes the one-day journey to Bethany, so now 4 days have passed. And we're told in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days, which means that Lazarus likely died shortly after the messenger initially left. Jesus is there, walking toward Bethany. And it says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. That detail is given to us so that we understand the tension Jesus was walking into. It was in Jerusalem where they tried to kill him, which is a 30-minute walk away from Bethany where he's chilling now. And so now Jesus is walking there. And in verse 19, many of the Jews had come from Jerusalem to console Martha and Mary. And in verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. In verse 24, Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Family, I want us to hear what's going on here, and not just to hear it, but to feel what's going on here. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And when Martha sees Jesus coming, she goes to him. In this conversation that Jesus has with Martha, we begin to learn a lot about this woman. And I want to present to you some things about Martha that we learn here. First off, we know that Mary and Martha sent for Jesus initially, didn't they? Which tells me that Martha is a woman who sends to Jesus in her times of need. We're also told that Martha moves toward Jesus as he's coming towards Bethany in her time of sorrow. And then we see in verse 21 that Martha is a woman who's able to express her unfiltered grief to Jesus. Look at verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is Martha rebuking Jesus? Is she upset that Jesus didn't come quicker? We're not given a sense that she's angry with him by the way she's talking, but we are getting a sense that she's disappointed. She's disappointed that Jesus wasn't there. Martha believed that had Jesus been there, her brother would be standing with them right now. She firmly believed that Jesus had the full capacity to heal Lazarus either at a distance or up close and personal. She knew Jesus could do this, but he didn't. Martha understood, as I heard one writer say it, that no one dies in front of Jesus. And Martha believed Jesus could raise him from his illness, but he hadn't. But even in the midst of Martha expressing her grief in an unfiltered way to Jesus, notice what she says in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you, she tells Jesus. I love that statement. But before we start thinking that Martha expects Jesus to raise her brother from the dead, I don't believe that's at all the case. Later in the story, as we'll see here in a bit, Martha, when Jesus says to remove the stone in front of Lazarus' tomb, Martha says, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. There will be a foul odor. Don't do this. So what's Martha expressing here when she says, even now I know that whatever you ask from God? Martha's expressing the fact like, Jesus, you weren't here. But even still, I believe in your walk with the Father. I still have no doubt, I have firm confidence in who you are. But she's grieved. Notice how Martha holds together both her grief and her hope. Jesus tells her, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha is saying, I have firm confidence that my brother one day will be raised to glory. And here, though, I am in profound grief and sorrow. And for her, her grief and her hope are existing together. Yeah. Martha, family, we see here, has got some good theology and a strong faith, even in the middle of her sorrow and grief. She's confident in Jesus. She runs to Jesus, and she stakes her hope on the resurrection in the last days. Martha maintains her faith while navigating what is often avoided from us, and that is pain and suffering. And for this reason, I submit to you that Martha is a woman that you and I should make as one of our role models. When I grow up spiritually, I want to be like Martha. I remember when I was younger, there was a movie called The League of Her Own. It was a 1992 movie about a women's baseball league. And it's about the story of during World War II, when many men were sent out to war, Major League Baseball had many of their players that were gone. And so in order to keep the sport going and to take people's minds off the war, they started a women's baseball league. And in this movie, they kind of tell the story of these women playing baseball in a league of their own. So what do that movie stars Madonna, what do Madonna, Gina Davis, and Martha have in common? Well, they're in a league of their own. Martha's at another level here, family. She is a woman who understands sorrow and grief, but also hope in God. And this is what I want us to understand from Martha's example, is that good theology isn't a force field protecting us from grief, but it is a stable ground upon which we can grieve. I think I need to hear a little more than a mm-hmm there. Alyssa's asking that I repeat it right there, right? So let me say this again. Good theology isn't a force field protecting us from grief, but it is a stable ground upon which we can grieve. Martha is brokenhearted, Her brother has died. Jesus didn't heal him from his illness. He didn't meet her in her expectation. He didn't do what she had wanted, but she is holding on to the hope of the resurrection. She is confessing her pain and affirming her faith at the same time. Genuine sorrow and confident hope must be able to coexist, family. And so when we are walking in the valley of the shadow of death, grief is proper and right and okay. And in our grief, let us learn to do as Martha did. She sends for Jesus. She runs to Jesus. She talks with Jesus. She expresses her sorrow to Jesus. She confesses her hope to Jesus. Martha goes to Jesus in her sorrow. He is a stable ground upon which she could grieve. And Martha talks with Jesus and she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says to her, though, he says, I am the resurrection and the life in verse 25. Jesus makes this I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Notice what Jesus is saying. It's more than I give resurrection. It's more than I give life. But he's saying is because of me, there is resurrection. Yeah. Because of me, there is life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those are found in me. And Jesus says this in verse 25. And he goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? My family, I want us to hear Jesus' statement and question. And I want you to feel as if he's telling this to you. He's telling you, his daughter, his son. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus is asking you, do you believe this? Martha, in her own league, in verse 27, says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's go, Martha. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Hear what Martha is saying, family. The only parallel kind of affirmation in all the Gospels that I could think of come from Doubting Thomas when he says, my Lord and my God. And here Martha, in similar fashion, is saying, I believe Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. She's saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the deliverer, the one that we have been waiting for generations. Yeah. She says, I believe that you are the Son of God. She's saying, I affirm your divine origins, Jesus, that you are eternal God in essence. Now, how much Martha understood, we do not know, but she is here before Jesus saying, I believe you're the Son of God. In a league of her own. And Jesus pulls this faith out of Martha, and Martha teaches us how to hold on to hope in the midst of genuine and profound grief. In verse 28, when Martha said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he is calling for you. We're told that Mary gets up and she goes to Jesus. The people around her who are mourning and grieving see Mary get up and they think she's going to the tomb. So they go to support her. But Mary instead goes to Jesus. And when she comes to Jesus, we see this in verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? The exact words Martha spoke in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it leads us to think that in those 4 days where Jesus delayed, the sisters likely spoke amongst each other saying, if only the Lord was here. If only Jesus were here, Lazarus would still be alive. I want us to, like I mentioned, feel again what Mary is affirming again. In this statement, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There are questions there, aren't they? There's the questions of, Jesus, why didn't you come sooner? Jesus, why didn't you just heal him at a distance? God, why didn't you answer what I asked of you? I know it's in your power to heal. I know it's in your power to resurrect. I know it's in your power to have brought Lazarus through what he was going through. Why didn't you do it, God? And I know we've all asked that question in different ways. Why now? Why here? Why them, God? God, you know they loved you. God, you know I needed them. Why did you allow my loved one to die? And we feel Mary and Martha here. And we're told in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And in verse 35, these two words tell us a lot. Jesus Family, Jesus is not indifferent to the sting of death or the sorrows of your heart. He's not indifferent to it. He's here with Mary and Martha, and we're told that Jesus wept. He didn't shed a few tears. He began to weep with them. We're also told that he was deeply moved, in verse 33, in his spirit and greatly troubled. This phrase, deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, it comes from a word that entails a kind of language that's hard to capture in English. In many ways, it could be equally translated, Jesus was deeply angered. He was upset. He was bothered. He was angry about something here. And the question is, what was Jesus angry about? Was he angry that they questioned him? Like why he had not come? Well, it does not appear to be so. He is there engaging them and he's weeping with them. He's not angry at them. What is Jesus so deeply moved in the spirit by? Well, my belief is that Jesus is angry at the reality of death in this moment. He is angry at the fact of what sin has brought into the world. Family, this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not what God intended when he made this creation. And sin has entered this world and it has brought about death and heartache and sorrow and grief. And Jesus is there, grieved by that, angered by the realities of death. And he is moved to tears at the sorrows people face as they're confronted by it. Jesus is one who meets us and he's not indifferent. He calls us to grieve. When we are filled with sorrow, it's okay to weep. It's okay to say, God, why did this happen? Martha asked the questions and held on to her hope. Here, Jesus is going to show us how to do the same. We're told in verse 38 that Jesus was deeply moved again. In fact, in verse 36, some of the Jews said, oh, see how he loved him. But others in verse 37 said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see the emotion and the wonderings that are surrounding this story. And here Jesus comes to the cave, we're told in verse 38, and there was a stone laid over the opening of the cave. And Jesus says in verse 39, take away the stone. When Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. But Jesus responds to Martha, did I not tell you? And to all the disciples around, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, verse 41, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Basically what Jesus is saying is, I'm praying loudly here at the opening of this tomb where this man Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and his body has already begun to decompose. There is an odor. And God the Father, I am praying to you aloud so that everyone around understands how what's about to happen is happening. I want people to understand that you and I might receive the glory in what's about to take place. Yes. And in verse 43, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then we're told the man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Powerful, huh? What an amazing moment in this story. But I want us to take the climax of this story yet a step further. Because Brook family, it's important for us to realize that Lazarus was raised to his mortal life, but he died again. I've never met him. He doesn't walk this earth still. And in fact, there's this underlining question in the passage that we came across in verse 4 when Jesus says this illness does not lead to death. But he died. So in what ways does Lazarus' illness not lead to death? Why does Jesus make this happen? Why does John give us this story? Is it so that we can have hope that God could raise the dead in this mortal life only for them to die again? Well, certainly we give God all the praise and all the miracles he does on this earth. I am not downplaying that. But family, we must understand that there is something far greater at stake in this story. Because when Jesus speaks with Martha, he says that he is the resurrection and the life. Is he talking about merely mortal resurrection? Is he asking Martha, do you believe I can raise the dead now? No. You see, what's happening here is that the resurrection of Lazarus to his mortal life is meant to foreshadow the resurrection of us to eternal life. What Jesus is saying is, I promise to raise the dead and ultimately in glory. And in order to demonstrate that I have the authority to do that, I'm going to show you I've got authority to do that now in Lazarus. Family, this is what we must understand. John 11 points to a greater hope, a greater resurrection beyond this mortal life. Yeah. In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not want you to be uninformed, my brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, those who died in Christ, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Christians grieve, yes. but we grieve as those who have hope. And Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Brother family, it ain't Easter, but it might as well be. Because today we must understand that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, he becomes the first fruit of resurrection to eternal life so that we who believe in him would follow one day. Death cannot be satisfied. It must be defeated. And we are told that Jesus has done just that. And because of him, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, one day our Lord will descend from heaven, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised to glory. And this perishable body will take on an imperishable one. And so we will be with our Lord forever. Whenever Erica and I fly into a large city, usually the flight attendant comes on the intercom maybe 15, 20 minutes out. And the flight attendant says, we're about to arrive at our destination. If you have a connecting flight, go to the screens to see what gate you need to go to. But if this is your final destination, go to the baggage claim. And that's what they tell all who are flying. And in the same manner, death is like this airplane. We are all arriving somewhere. And some will arrive to the gate, and others will be connecting to another hope. All of us are going somewhere. It's either eternal separation or connection with the Father. And Jesus is saying that because of him, death is a connecting flight to glory. Yes. And because of Jesus, the grave turns into a waiting room and not a final destination, family. Because of Jesus, the grave is a hotel and not a home. The grave is temporary, not ultimate. And just like springtime follows winter, in Christ, resurrection follows our death. And on that day, family, when our Savior parts the skies, like Lazarus, our hands and feet will not be bound by the linen strips of death. On that day, like Lazarus, our face will not be wrapped by the cloth of the grave. Our Savior will command, unbind her. Yeah. Unbind him. Yeah. Let her go. Let him out. She doesn't belong there. Yeah. He belongs to me. Death is not his home. That is my son, my daughter. He'll say, Joshua, come up out of the grave. Erica, come on out of the grave. Rafi, you get out of that grave. You don't belong here. This is not your home. You belong to me. And as we sang in that small Baptist church when I was a kid, that great hymn that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Death cannot be satisfied. It must be defeated. And the good news is our Savior walked up out of the grave and defeated death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live, family. Do you believe this? Father, that's the question you gave to Martha, and that's the question you give to us today. My Father, I pray that our faith and our hope and our trust will be in you. My Lord God, I ask that you would meet with comfort all who are here today. And that like Martha, they could hold on to the hope of who you are, oh God, even while they are in the midst of their sorrow and grief and pain. Father, I pray that for all of us today, that we would feel the urgency attached to today's message. And that the people in our lives then, because of us, would hear that there is resurrection hope found in Jesus. Would we go about declaring the good news that our Savior has conquered sin, defeated death, and is raised to glory. Oh Lord, meet us here, we pray in Jesus' name.